So friends, so as we've already indicated, today we are concluding our series on Galatians, freedom through Christ. And I encourage you to go to the San Susi Baptist website and to find the podcasts to listen to what Dan has already spoken with before. Maybe you've missed the earlier ones, or just as a reminder to what has already been said, but to really just encourage you to do that one. So as we come to chapter 6 now, the last chapter, it's Paul's concluding remarks. As we begin this, will you pray with me? Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you will use these words that you've laid upon my heart to share. May they be your words of instruction, not mine. Thank you for the opportunity to reflect on this letter shared with the early church, a letter that still stands with authority and relevancy today. And it's in your name I request this, Lord Jesus. Amen. In a recent conversation, a friend told me this true story. She had attended a birthday bash where a popular caterer had been employed to provide all the food, to prepare it and to serve it and then to clean up. And he arrived early with lobster to be cooked, seafood to be arranged, so glad I wasn't invited, cold meats, salads, fruits, everything to be cut up. Unfortunately, unknown to the hosts, he also arrived carrying a very heavy emotional burden, greatly hurt, and he soon found the gin bottle in the pantry, which he consumed excessively. An hour or so before the guests were to arrive, the discovery of this distraught and very unwell man was made. Extremely embarrassed and without any conversation, he just took off. Left the house, threw up on the front lawn, and then ran down the street. The hosts and a few of the early guests, including my friend, were confronted with this unprepared meal. And so they set about cooking, cutting, serving, and then cleaning up. Little was said about the situation, and the night continued, and the other guests were totally unaware of the situation. So then, a few months later, it was a Christmas get-together. And my friend accepted the invitation for this party and upon arrival was greeted by this same caterer. Throughout the night, this man was not just confined to the kitchen, but was included in the whole festivities, including the Kris Kringle, to sit there amongst while they gave out those fun kind of gifts. And it was evident that this caterer was overwhelmed by being included in this group. That they had called him back. That they had expressed forgiveness and shown grace. And there's no doubt of the significant impact that would have on that man. And I must add, my friend who told me that story, because she said, you know, it would be so easy to find another caterer, but yet these hosts had it within them to invite him back, to not ignore what had gone, but yet to show forgiveness and grace. And as I heard that story, I went, oh, I love it when God gives you something to start with, because it fits in perfectly with verse 1 of chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. And we could define, you know, well, what was his sin and da-da-da, but he had wronged his hosts. And so I have to think about, how would I have responded in that situation? Maybe you've had a similar kind of experience. Maybe not with the gin bottle, but we won't go there. But maybe you've done the wrong and someone has shown forgiveness and grace. Or maybe you've been wronged and you've had the opportunity to show that forgiveness and grace. I know I've been in both situations. So the second part of verse 1 is, you know, quite confronting. Because when we are aware of someone doing wrong or being wronged ourselves, Paul does this challenge. You know, because it says, you know, gently restore the person, but then he challenges. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Tempted to do what? Well, my response, you know, when I think about that, the temptation is to become judge and jury. When somebody does wrong, it's, you know, it's easy to be the one that sort of, well, point the finger. And then to be the one that passes judgment. Obviously, this is not an uncommon thing, because Jesus spoke about it in Matthew chapter 7. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you're familiar with this picture, this passage, then this picture will come to mind. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in another person's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to this person, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's this plank in our own eye? That's quite an image, isn't it? In other translations that you may be familiar with, it talks about a log in our eye. I recall taking part in a skit many years ago where, you know, one person had this little bit of shaving cream, you know, just that little bit, you know, left on their cheek. And the other person, probably me, is the one that's got this whole massive, you know, shaving cream coming out of everywhere. And I go up and tell them, you know, hey, you know, look at the messy bit you've got on your cheek, you know. Why are you just dripping with your own? It's much easier to judge another person rather than looking at ourselves. And Paul is challenging us about that. I confess, I'm guilty of it. I don't stand here, you know, totally innocent of that. And so I need to lay that before God to help me see my own failings and to correct it. To not seek to be the judge and jury, but rather to be the one who comes alongside. See, Galatians is all about living as people of freedom. But to live with freedom means responsibility. Freedom is not a license to do whatever we want. Because when we wrong, I was reminded about this during the week in our year-to-year Bible readings, remind this week, that when we wrong another person, we in fact are wronging God. That's what sin is hurting God. Paul reinforces the responsibility of freedom in chapter 5, which Dan talked about last week. He also refers in his letter to the church in Corinth, who were very judgmental. In 1 Corinthians 10, we read, "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others." As a little aside, I've been consciously working on becoming healthier. Part of that process is losing weight. I hope you noticed I've lost 8 kilos and my pants have fallen down. Yeah. And I feel so much better for it. But part of the program I'm working on is more about psychology, and nothing is banned. There are green foods, yellow foods, and orange foods. No red foods. Nothing's banned. So I can eat whatever I want. But as I have learned over many years, that doesn't mean I should. And I know the days when, sure I can have, 2 bowls of ice cream. But I also know the effect that that will have. So it's not, freedom, I can make that choice, but it's not always beneficial or constructive. So what is the way to live? Paul instructs us in the next verse. He says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." So what becomes my next question. What is the law of Christ? As Dan mentioned before, as I've been listening to his sermons when I've not been here, in chapter 5, from chapter 5, verse 14, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping one command, love your neighbor as yourself." And that has a whole message in itself. But there's a dual thing going on there. But this is the simplicity of the gospel. To love others as we love ourselves. But it's not simple to do. But it's fundamental to our faith. I often will speak with young people and say, "You can't love another person unless you love yourself." And they go, "Oh, what do you mean, Louie, loving yourself?" And I says, "I'm not walking around saying, aren't I wonderful, love me, love me, love me, love me." I'm not talking about that self-centered love. I'm talking about that love of seeing yourself valued as God sees you. Because if I don't see that I am a valuable person, it's really hard to see that of another person. We may think we can do that by putting, other people on pedestals and, "Oh, no, they're so wonderful and I'm just the dirt." I'm not saying to put us on the pedestal, but to see our worth in Christ. And to discover that freedom allows us so much more freedom to value and love other people. So to love one another and as we love ourselves is fundamental to that growth in our faith. From the blog site Christianity of Frequently Asked Questions, we read, "The majority view is that the law of Christ refers to the law of love. That is the commandment to love your neighbour as yourself. And this command was not a new thing that Jesus said, because it's spoken about in Leviticus. And his listeners would have known that, because it's in Leviticus and then Matthew and in Mark and James and now Galatians. It's not a one-off comment. It keeps being reinforced. And the majority view is built on arguments or comments, views like, the law of Christ suggests something that's different and newer than the law of Moses. It's not about legalism, but about freedom. The law of Christ suggests continuality with the moral principles that were set up by the law of Moses. Paul doesn't say that it's from the teachings of Jesus, because he's talking more about than just the oral explanations. He's actually referring to how Jesus lived. Jesus spoke the words, but he walked the talk. Jesus didn't judge, he loved. And so much so, he lived that life by his sacrifice on the cross. The description to fulfill relates to Jesus bringing the law of Moses to completion. And the bearing of one another's burdens is to bring those moral standards. We're not leaving them behind, but rather we want to bring them into completion as well. And Jesus is the model and therefore the goal of Christian living. So we are called to love one another, and we do that by caring, by sharing the load, not judging, but journeying side by side. But I believe in our Western culture, we are strongly influenced by the notion that it's weak to ask for help. Fortunately, we've moved beyond this concept that to go to a therapist or a counsellor is, shh, don't tell anybody. But there's still a stigma attached to it. To even admit that you are struggling financially, emotionally, physically. The idea that we need to stand on our own two feet, be independent. I struggle with that. It's much easier to do it myself. But I know this week I am extremely tired. It's been a very busy week. And I have my brother-in-law staying with me, and that's a wonderful thing. My sister and brother-in-law have been staying the week. And during the week, I had to do some trimming of my mulberry tree, and it's all just sitting on the ground. And my brother-in-law, if you see him, he doesn't stand still, and he's always pacing. And so before I left this morning, because they're leaving at lunchtime, I says, if you'd like something to do, there are the cutters, there's the garbage bin. If you want to stuff as much of that in the bin as you can, go for your heart's delight. Now, it'd be much easier it's not much easier, but I could have just went, at some stage in the next 2 weeks, I need to get that done. But that, because it's garbage night tonight, the fact that it can be done and be cleaned up, and he will have that spotless. Because I asked for help. But more importantly, he will just feel so important and valued that I asked him. This concept of individualism, of not asking for help, standing on your own two feet, saddens me deeply because I believe that it contributes to the rising instances of negative mental health. And I say negative mental health because we need healthy mental health, but we never seem to talk about healthy mental health. We always seem to assume when we talk about mental health that it is negative. But this sense of, you know, I'm going to keep quiet and not tell anybody. Or on the other side, this fear of ridicule if I admit that I'm struggling. And then it gets alongside the other companion is that I'm something that I'm not, or I need to be something that I'm not. That I look on social media at what all my friends are doing and you know, or what's all trending now, and that's not me, so obviously I'm not worth anything because I'm not that. And verse 3 addresses that. If anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. They should take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. When I first read this, I think, isn't this a contrast? Haven't we just said carry one another's burdens, but now we're saying, you know, carry your own load? So I had to sit with that for a while because I think, you know, there's a tension in that. So it gets me to think about the questions about, so who are we? Who am I who stands before you? Who am I reflecting? Am I reflecting the society that's around me? My peers, my colleagues? Or am I reflecting Jesus? So if we set ourselves to be something that we're not, comparing ourselves to others, then we're going to find that that leads to disappointment, discouragement, despair, and a loss of knowing who we are in God. Carrying our own load does not imply that we do it on our own, but rather that we take responsibility of what is our contribution. In Romans 14:12, we read, "So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." So Paul is talking about the end times. Each of us, come judgment day, will stand before God to give an account of our lives. I can't blame anybody else for the things that I'm lacking or I haven't done. But nor can I get credit for what someone else has done. My life is my responsibility and mine alone. And ultimately, nothing I can do will earn me a place in heaven. Nothing you do will earn you a place in heaven. We don't deserve it. My life is full of sin, of personal, conscious, and sometimes unconscious decisions to not follow God's way. And they are choices that I alone am accountable for. So on Judgment Day, what will I say? I really don't know. But I do know that I can acknowledge the saving grace and mercy of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. It's not what I have done or not done, but what He has done. My natural human self, the flesh, will fail all the time. But I have decided, sounds like a good beginning of a song, I have decided and I have committed myself to be a follower of Jesus, to follow His example, to live by His words. I will daily seek to live by his teachings. But I also will need to daily ask for forgiveness when I fail to reach that mark. And it's acknowledging this shortcoming that I recognise the need to be accountable to and for others, to help carry their burdens while they help me carry mine. This means being vulnerable and transparent. And I confess that I'm not free, you know, with everybody in that, but I do have a core group for whom I have that relationship. So verse 6 celebrates the opening of ourselves to others. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. So I celebrate when I'm aware of the growth in myself. Not as a pride thing, though sometimes that gets in the way, but rather to celebrate the work that God is doing in me. Can we fool ourselves into thinking that, you know, we're doing really good? Well, at times, yes. Well, actually, often. But we don't fool God. Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A person reaps what they sow. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." See, I desire to serve others in response to knowing what God has done for me. That is my freedom in Christ. I'm not required by a law to do it. I choose to do that because I'm just so overwhelmed with what God has done for me that I want to express that by serving others. So I choose to serve, to give, to submit, to discover, and to exercise the fruit of the Spirit that Dan spoke about last week. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are not characteristics that I can develop myself, but only by sowing into my life the disciplines that allows the opportunities for this fruit to grow. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. A sign that I saw in an email this past month said, "Sow, not mow." And the writer, whom I've actually met, wrote this. "It seemed to capture another great message as we all step back into the world." So she's been at a conference. So the high, you know, same concept of being here in church. "Sow the seeds of goodness out in the world rather than mowing over others with our own agendas and purpose. With the right conditions and care, we will see beautiful results." As Paul draws this section of the letter to a close, he gives encouragement. "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." I know we get tired and we need rest. God rested. Jesus rested. We need rest. But I hope we don't become resentful in serving others. About being generous, being sacrificial with our times, our skills, and our finances. Consider the world to be a garden. And us participating in that cultivating process of time and then experiencing the harvest. To see evidence of fruitfulness in our lives and to encourage it in others. Because that's a great aim to have in life. And or being one who offers forgiveness and grace to others. That's great joy to experience that. So back to my opening story, or my friend's story, about the caterer who made some really bad choices with negative consequences. Experiencing forgiveness and grace transforms lives. Can you see yourself in that picture? In that kind of circumstance? Experiencing forgiveness and grace being transformed in your life? Are you one who has experienced failure and being restored by the love of God through others? Because this is living the law of Christ, to love one another as you love yourself. Maybe you've not experienced that from a human being. Or maybe you've not even experienced it from God. I want to invite you to open yourself to the forgiveness from God. And to experience a love that is greater than you have ever known and will ever receive from another person. To experience the love that we all desire. So discover what real freedom is about. And that's the invitation for us all. Our closing song is a prayer to live this way. The words are, "This is my desire to honor you. Lord, with all my heart, I'll worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. And all that I adore is in you. So, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. So that every breath I take, every moment I'm awake, have your way in me." As the music team come to lead us, I invite you to just quietly reflect on what that means for you. As you go from this place today, after our morning tea and meeting, don't rush out too quickly, but as we go from this place to live and worship in the community where God has placed you, to honour and worship God is to follow the teachings of Jesus. But we don't do it alone, nor in our own strength. For the Holy Spirit is our companion and our comforter. May you find other companions on the journey to share that burden together. Amen.